This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off of the land, and the treacherous will be routed out of it. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
As we come before the word this morning, I just recognize, I just want to point out how Christ-like Dwight is and Michael is. They both are wearing sandals today.
Good enough for Jesus.
Jesus, it was good enough for Jesus. I guess it's good enough for them. It is supposed to be like 98 degrees, is it? The latest update for the day. Now, we need to be, I personally am extremely grateful that it's not 100 degrees right now. And since this sermon is probably going to be at least 2 hours long, I think you all can share in that same breath. John's been here for a while. He knows where the door is, and he'll use it if he has to. I'm not going to stop anybody from doing it. I do want to be mindful of time and the temperature, more so today than probably most weeks, so let's get on with it, shall we? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your wisdom. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to show us your ways. And Lord, we are grateful that you teach us. And so we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit now will guide us into that wisdom. Show us what's applicable for us and how what was given to your people way back then and there applies to us here and now. And how you have a blessing for us as we walk with you. Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. As we come to Proverbs chapter 2, this I think is our fifth sermon in Proverbs. We did three from chapter 1, and then last week I jumped to chapter 31. So we looked at the bookends, if you will, the opening of the book and the close of the book. And today we're going to get on some semblance back on track, at least for a bit. We're not going to get on track for long because next week we're going to have a picture of what it looks like when we don't follow the wisdom of God and when we don't follow the ways of the Lord, even the law of God, specifically the law, because we're going to take a little hiatus and take a journey through Judges and then back to Proverbs the following week in chapter 3. So we're back on track a little bit, and each week I've been trying to do three things. Each week I have attempted to offer a little more wisdom about wisdom literature itself, because it's so much different than the other things that we find in the scriptures. It's not like just simply opening the pages of, you know, that come to the Lord, the Ten Commandments, and, you know, thou shalt not kill. That's pretty straightforward. You should never kill. You should never murder. That's, you know, we're all on board with that, right? Yeah, we all agree. But wisdom is a different kind of genre. It's a different animal, if you will, and we need to think wisely about wisdom. So we want to talk more about that. In each week's studies, I have determined to explain the particular proverb that we're looking at that week. In this case, Proverbs chapter 2. And then we want to make application to God's people and to all people everywhere to the degree that we can apply it from that passage. And so, a little more wisdom about wisdom. Proverbs are not a promise. Proverbs is wisdom. It's generally true. It's not a guarantee. If you make wise choices, will good things always happen to you? No. Will good things usually happen to you? Yes. If you make wise choices, will your life be better than if you don't make wise choices? We're tempted to say, yeah, that sounds like that's always true. And yet there are just tragic, horrible things that happen. You can make a good choice in a traffic decision. That's a wise choice to drive, you know, the speed limit in the right lane and obey all the traffic laws, and a semi-truck can still come out of nowhere and take your family out. So it's not a promise. And part of, I think, the reason that this is important is that there are generations of Christians, especially those of us who have been raised in more fundamentalist, literalist understandings of the Bible. We just open up and we snatch something completely out of context. We take it in its literal form and we say, this is the way that it is, and oh, look at that. God didn't live up to that promise. So I guess he can't be trusted with anything. So when we don't think wisely about wisdom, when we don't speak what is full knowledge and truth about the Word of God, when we don't think about things, we leave people with this half impression that they are now misled, and they make decisions about God because of their personal experiences as the tragedy happened in their life. So that's why it's really important to recognize that Proverbs are not a promise. Or perhaps they're a conditional one, right? Act wisely and have a good life. That's true for self-inflicted pain, right? That's always true for self-inflicted pain. It's always a good idea to wear a motorcycle helmet while riding a motorcycle. I know a guy I grew up with. He was a few years older than me, so I don't know him all that well, but I grew up with him. He was in Texas where there was at the time no helmet law. I don't think there is yet. That's Texas. You can't see to get your pistol if you got your helmet on. So he was literally driving 10 miles an hour in his neighborhood on his motorcycle, went around the corner. He wasn't going fast. He was just coming around in the neighborhood. Hit some loose gravel, the bike went out from underneath him, he went down, smacked his head off the pavement, and killed him. In that case, wisdom would dictate that you wear a helmet. Now, you know, that's your choice. If you got a motorcycle and you want to ride a helmet, I don't care. But I think it's wise, right? And yet, it's not true for injustice and oppression. You can wear a helmet and still have injustice and oppression done to you. Bad things can still happen to you. Even while riding the motorcycle, you could be in the wrong neighborhood, get stopped by the police, and someone simply didn't look like the look on your face, the length of your hair, the color of your skin, and get a ticket because you were in the wrong place, so-called wrong place, at the so-called wrong time. That still happens, and your helmet won't matter. Although, if you keep the hair tucked up under the helmet, they won't know about your long hair, I guess. So, understand, Proverbs are not promises. A little more wisdom about wisdom, which we explore with a question: is the Bible sexist? We live in a culture that we send our kids to universities, and oftentimes, sometimes they get there, and the professor will say, much of American society and Western civilization has been shaped by the Bible or Christianity, and it's clearly a sexist document. You can just look and see the examples that you know, we've had the last couple weeks, this wisdom about avoiding alluring women. Well, some could say, well, that just singles out women as being, you know, dangerous and bad and the temptress, and there's no responsibility on the man to make wise choices. Well, actually, that's exactly what the proverb is about, right? It's about your choices, not what someone else invites you to do, right? And, of course, who is this advice offered by? Well, last week we looked, it was by Lemuel, King Lemuel's mother offered that advice. So it's a lady asking, offering advice about another woman. So I don't think that's sexist, because I'm just checking. I've never been a lady, but I'm guessing sometimes, ladies, you look at other women and you go, eh, I don't want my son dating her. Does that happen? Some of you ladies were that other woman. That your mother-in-law didn't want your sons dating. But that's confession time is later. And there's grace for that. Yeah, that's right. And of course, it's also in Proverbs 1, that same advice came from the father to his son. Today we're going to see just the opposite of the Bible is sexist. Today we're going to see that wisdom is a lady. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, in the biblical text, in the Hebrew text, every time wisdom or understanding or insight, all the nouns that are attached to wisdom are all in the feminine version of those nouns. And so there's a proclamation that wisdom is the lady. We call her, in fact, in biblical studies, we call her Lady Wisdom. She's the one who cries out from chapter 1. She's the one crying in the street. So, the Bible's not sexist. If you've got a lens that's looking for sexism, you can find it in the Bible. If you insist that all that you can see is sexism, you'll find something that supports your position. But taken in context, taken fairly, taken under the rules of literature, not only the literature that we use, but the ancient literature that it is far from sexism. I would even say it's revolutionary. It is groundbreaking. Jesus was the teacher who hung out with women and children, and no other rabbis did that. So the Bible's not sexist. So next, we're going to explain the particular proverb that we're looking at today. And it's going to be a simple countdown. 2, 3, 1. Now, that might take 2 hours, but it is going to be a simple countdown. 3 ifs, 2 thens, and 1 other option. So let's start the countdown. Chapter 2, verse 1, we find our first if. My son, if you receive my words And in verse 3, we see the second if. Yes, if you call out for insight, the feminine insight. Verse 4 says, if you seek it like silver, if. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ears attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding. This is a mere reflection. This is a mere reflection of Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, the parents and the lady of wisdom herself is calling out to the son. Wisdom is in the streets crying out. The father says, son, listen to my commands. Hear the wisdom, the teachings of your mother. Now the son is invited to call out himself, to seek out, to look for, to cry out, to find, Lady Wisdom. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise up your voice for understanding, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. In chapter 1, wisdom is looking for the son. And here, in chapter 2, the mirror image comes, and the son is invited to search for wisdom. Then, if you do these things, then, right? Now we've seen our three ifs, now we begin to look at our thens. Two thens. Then you will understand, and in verse 9 we'll see, then you will understand. So what do we really know will happen if we, then we will understand. Pretty clear. Repeat. Right? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Well, let's just stop there for a moment, because therein lies another thing that people often say about the Bible. The Bible is so, it is that Old Testament especially, that Old Covenant, those Jewish scriptures, those Hebrew, that Hebrew Bible is just filled with fear and agony and pain and punishment and suffering and an angry God, the wrathful God. Here's a great example, the fear of the Lord. But of course, the fear of the Lord is not, while we need to take seriously the fear of the Lord, and again in chapter 1, there was a call that says that the fear of the Lord is very important, and it's the beginning of wisdom. That here, if you search for wisdom, if you seek wisdom, if you cry out for wisdom, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. It's not something that just is self-evident that pops into your brain. It's something that we need to investigate, to engage, to go after. You'll understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. So, but Pastor Bill, wait just a second. I thought you always told us that God finds us. Right? And that's what I said? The difference between Christianity and all the religions is all the other religions tell us how we find God, how to get to God. But Christianity tells us how God found us, how he came and sought us out, and he found us. Isn't that what you always tell us? And yet now here Proverbs is saying that we should find God. What do we do about that? And the answer is yes, both and. Notice verses 5 and 6 together. Actually, I'm going to back all the way up to verses 3, 4, in 5, if you receive my words, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So you should seek it and look for it. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So do we seek it or does he give it? The answer is yes. We seek it and he gives it. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity and guards the path of injustice, guards the path of justice, and watching over the way of his saints. So, is it God or is it us? And the answer is yes. It's always God who initiates the relationship with us. He's the one who found us when we were so blind in our sin and brokenness, we couldn't find. We were so deep in our folly, we weren't able to find him. Or we didn't even care to find him, frankly. And yet, once we're found by him, he calls us to respond wisely and obediently. God faithfully preserves his saints. Once he has found us and we're walking with him, he holds us and protects us. So, let me make a couple of clarifications, please. I think it's important. The one who seeks relationship? Is always God. Salvation always comes from God's initiative. It's always his grace. But we must always seek wisdom, which God gives freely. That's the two-way relationship. By the way, by definition, relationships are two ways, aren't they? We believe in the sovereign grace of God for salvation. We believe God finds us and makes us his own. We believe, because the Bible teaches this, that from the foundations of the world, he knew who belonged to him and who didn't. That he would always be drawing to himself those who will find salvation in Jesus Christ. We believe that because that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And yet it doesn't mean that we just simply sit down and say, oh, we're God's chosen, and we can just relax and not respond and do anything. No, we walk in wisdom and we walk in obedience. We walk in relationship. If we don't respond to him, if we don't walk in relationship, then we have no relationship. You all can look around, whether your own life or people around you, and you have seen people who have one-sided relationships. It's tragic. And truthfully, we use the phrase one-sided relationship, but what is it not? It's not a relationship. And yet God desires for us to have a relationship with us, and he's the one who initiates. So I think that needs to be clear. Wisdom is about life. It's not about salvation. And another clarification is the question that goes back to the promise a little bit, the wisdom about wisdom I already discussed. Does God always protect us? And I would say this, God made wisdom and wove it into creation. That's what the scriptures say. It is true. If you respect gravity, your life will go better than if you defy it repeatedly. Right? Wisdom is always the best option. But bad things still happen. Following the laws of the road, following the rules of the road, doesn't mean the semi-truck won't come out of nowhere and take out your family. It just doesn't. So then, we come back to then. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And in verse 9, we see the second then you will understand righteousness and justice. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom, sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Now just think about that. Aren't those the things that we want and need, not just in our personal lives, but in our culture? Isn't that what we want around us? Yes. So we come to our second event. Then, verse 9, you will understand righteousness. And remember the context. My son, if you receive my words, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like wisdom, if you actively go after wisdom, then you will understand righteousness and justice. This is what I am frustrated about our culture right now. All the conversation about justice and no conversation about righteousness. You cannot have justice without righteousness. You cannot divorce them. You cannot throw a Molotov cocktail in the name of justice. You cannot destroy the business of an African American in a city seeking justice for an African American that was wrongly arrested or murdered. We need justice, yes, and we need righteousness. Now, but look at this. This is also a call to the other side of the equation. We can't just say, well, bad things are happening to them, that's just their problem. No. Maybe not, because there is injustices. There is a lack of righteousness, even on the so-called side, the good side, the good people. The guy in the white hat doesn't always wear the white hat. Now, I didn't mean that to be a racial thing, but that might be, I don't know. You know, the old cowboy movies where you the white hat and the black hat, but that was probably a bad analogy in this context.
That was when you only had black and white.
So, if God's people understood righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, if our culture, if we influence our, not the culture itself, but if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, influence the culture for righteousness and justice and equity, I think we'd have less outcry in the streets. I used to live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. There's a part of Grand Rapids that's very white and very affluent. And every day, I would pass through there. I was white, but not very affluent. And I have to be honest, I got a little bit of a lead foot. Ask my insurance agent. I'll tell you the truth. I never got stopped. And I never got a ticket. And many times, I almost said always, but many times that I drove through there, and I drove through every day on my way to seminary, I saw cars pulled over and people of color outside the car. Maybe Hispanic, maybe African American, maybe something else. But the reality is there is injustice. There is a lack of righteousness. There is inequity. And were they driving fast? They maybe were. I don't know. And if they were and they get a ticket, that's on them. If that's the case, you should not stop me because I'm white. Now, where the police officers in East Grand Rapids, Michigan, did not write me tickets, several officers in Oregon have made up for the lack of inequity and justice in my life. But we're a little more open-minded. So I think it's been... at least in my life, that balance has been made. But I just noticed it. I'm not a person who plays into the victim card a lot. I'm just saying it's a real thing. Then if you seek wisdom, if you seek it, if you look for it, if you search it out, if you cry out for it in the streets, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guide you. Delivering you from the way of the evil of men of perverted speech. Now look, watch what happens here. Is the Bible sexist? Men of perverted speech. Who? Men. Forsake the paths of righteousness and walk in the ways of darkness. Who? Men. Rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Who? Men whose paths are crooked. And who? Men who are devious in their ways. If you follow wisdom, you will avoid all of these evil men and their treachery. Sounds like equal opportunity warning to me. Equal opportunity wisdom. But then now the focus shifts from men who are evil to women who are dangerous. So you will be delivered from forbidden women, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes, who? The woman, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and who? The woman who forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Equal opportunity, wisdom. You flirt with dangerous women, bad things will happen to you in your life and your relationship. That's what happens. Might you get away with it for a while? You might. by the way, why do you want to flirt with someone who's abandoned her first commitments, the commitment to her first relationship of her youth? And why would you want to spend time with someone who doesn't care about the covenant of God? So it's no wonder that her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. And we see that if we seek wisdom, then it will go better for us. A promise for it to be perfect? No, I didn't say that. But it will go better for us. We will avoid extra evil and destruction in this life if we follow God's ways and His wisdom. So, verse 20 says, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it." Now I want you to notice something here. Wisdom does not lead to salvation. That's what I said earlier. And yet, what about that language? Notice the language, the connection to righteousness and to the land. Isn't this the language of Deuteronomy, where Moses is on the plains of Moab with the people of God, and he says, when you go into the land, if you obey my commands, the blessings, you will be blessed in the land and you'll be safe and sound there. But if you don't, then come the curses, you will be driven out of the land. That's the language of Deuteronomy. That's the language of the law, the Pentateuch. That's the language of salvation. So, Bill, you said wisdom doesn't lead to salvation, and yet it's also connected to it, because in wisdom we see is revealed, it reflects the heart of God for the way His people will live in His presence. So we're not saying if you follow the Proverbs, you will be saved. We're not saying that. We're saying if you're saved, you should follow the Proverbs, because that's the heart of God for His people. And if you're not saved, it'll at least go better for you. Three, two, one, which reminds me of a song in the 80s. We work out really from here. That's my buddy. The lyrics are floating around my brain right now.
Major Tom.
Major Tom, that's right. Thanks, John. There you go. Three, two, one. Three ifs, two thens, one. Only one other option. And that's the very last verse. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out. That's the only other option. Each week, I said I'd do three things, right? More wisdom, more about wisdom, explain a particular text, apply it to all people and to God's people. So, the application to all people? Well, the application to all people, the rejection of wisdom is not mere folly. Wisdom is not a promise, it's not law, it's not a guarantee, and yet the rejection of that is not, and that sounds like, well, if it's not law and it's not a promise, I can choose it if I want or not. Well, that's true. But the rejection of wisdom is not just merely taking a foolish road. The rejection of wisdom goes to moral corruption. It leads to wickedness and treachery. That's where it goes. So if you follow that path enough, if you ignore wisdom long enough, and you embrace folly long enough, it will take you to wickedness and to treachery. It'll lead to unrighteousness, injustice, and inequity. That's what has happened in our culture. So, by the way, you can believe that the principles that our country was founded on, the constitutional values, the free markets, free choices, people responsible for themselves, you can affirm those things and at the same time say, we have a foolish distortion of wealth an opulence that has led to unrighteousness, inequity, and treachery in our country. You can affirm the constitutional values of America and the strong economic principles, and at the same time say, but if you believe that those things are to be elevated above the wisdom of God, that is righteousness, equity, and justice, then it will lead us to follow you in destruction. And I don't think I even have to prove that philosophically. I think we see evidence in the streets. So that's the application to all people. What about the application to us, those of us who are God's people, those who are in Christ? We know that we're saved by grace. We're not saved because of the things we do. We do the things that we do because we're saved. So how do we hear wisdom? Wisdom does not lead to salvation. We have not always embraced wisdom, even though wisdom doesn't lead to salvation. We know that we have ourselves turned away from it. We failed to do it. We sat silently when others control the foolishness. We allowed ourselves to be led along by the nose. Sometimes it's happened to us and we just accepted it. And for that, we need and we have a Savior in Jesus. And so we seek forgiveness and we know that we have forgiveness. We know that we're guilty because every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And I think we could add, we've fallen short of the wisdom of God. Every one of us, have we not? Haven't we at times gone our own way? Haven't we at times turned away from the wisdom of God in our lives? Of course we have. And so we need God's grace. And while we are guilty, we know that God has met us in His grace through Jesus Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And our right response to Him then is gratitude. Our hearts should be filled with the desire to glorify God by living in His ways and following in His ways. In gratitude for our free salvation in Christ, we are called to seek out the valuable things, the good things, and the eternal things of this world. In fact, in Christ, we give up the good things for the best thing. That's our call as followers of Jesus. Look what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven, that is the reign and the rule of God, where God's in charge and He's the king. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's wise. That's wisdom. Seek the eternal things over the things of this life. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God. And the reign and rule of God is not merely a thing of salvation. It's not merely a thing of our spiritual standing before God, whether we're in or out. It's not just whether we're goats or sheep. It's not just a matter of heaven or hell. It's about the reign and the rule of God over our lives. It is about the things of wisdom. Grateful are you for the salvation that you have freely received? Do you seek wisdom that leads to righteousness, justice, and equity? And I think even in our conversations around issues of justice and equity, we need to be wise. I wonder if Christians don't quickly tack on to the phrase, when someone says Black Lives Matters, I think we sometimes foolishly add, all lives matter! Well, of course all lives matter. That's a self-evident truth that I don't actually need to say. And maybe, instead of foolishly proclaiming our position one more time as if they didn't get it the first 10,000 times, we ask a question. What do you mean by that? So when you say Black Lives Matter, I agree with that. I absolutely agree with that. I think African Americans, I think people of color, by the way, not all people of color are African Americans. We got two here today that only are Americans because they moved here. And there's a whole lot of English and Scottish blood in that as well. So when we even talk about race, what are we even talking about? Here's the reality. Human beings are created in the image of God, and every life matters, including black lives, yes. So let's just let's see the point. Now the point is attached to an organization that raises billions of dollars. I understand that. So ask the question, when you say Black Lives Matter, what does that mean to you? Are you talking about the organization that raises funds, or are you talking about the concept that black people are created in the image of God and therefore their lives matter? Because I firmly agree with that. And I'll march, I'll stand, I'll protest peacefully. But, you know, wisdom says that more friends are attracted to, flies more are attracted to honey than they are vinegar. So on this issue, I think Christians need to offer honey and not vinegar. We need to be the presence of the Prince of Peace in our society. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We are followers of Jesus. We are called to follow him, and here it is, folks. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the risen Christ dwells within us. And so for us to go in as warriors is actually foolish, opposed to the wisdom of Christ who led with peace and mercy. He said he stood silently when he had every right to proclaim what was true. He stood silently. And his responses were so often questioned. So do you seek wisdom that leads to righteousness, justice, and equity? And not just in that issue. That's just one area. How about our relationships? How about our conversations with the people we say we love most? Who are your strongest, harsh words snapped off, bit off, daggers that jab people? I'd be shocked if those actually are your neighbor that lives next door and not your spouse or your family members, your children, your parents, your loved ones. That's been my personal experience in life. That's been my personal behavior in life. And so, what does wisdom lead us to in those things? And the question is, will you forego the good things of life for the very best thing in life? The things of eternity. The reign and the rule of God over, not in my life, but over all creation. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as your people, that even in our brokenness and our lack of wisdom, you are the wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God, the embodiment of the wisdom of God. He forgives us by his atoning sacrifice for our sin and our folly, for the times that we have said, no, God, you're not going to reign and rule over my life. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to take folly. I'm going to take the trip of folly because I think I can control my life better. And for that sin, Jesus died on the cross. We give you thanks for that. Lord, would you cause a heart of gratitude to well up within us? Would you cause us to be people who allow your spirit to change how we approach the conversations in our society, the conversations in our house, in our bedroom. Would you allow your spirit to cause your spirit, your wisdom to well up within us so that we might walk in the ways that glorify you most? Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together for the last word, if you will. We'll close with the doxology. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.